This morning we're talking about true greatness, and I thought that seemed like a fitting theme really for all of us to focus on today, but especially graduates. I was thinking of high school and college graduates in particular who are ready to go out and to make their mark in the world and to strive for a level of greatness. You know, we may not word it that way, but I think that that as we go out into the world, that's kind of our ambition as college and high school graduates, is we want to strive for a certain degree of greatness. I mean, who wants to go out and be mediocre, right? You know, I don't think anybody wants to do that. I think there's that desire within that I want to go do something great and make a mark in the world. And so knowing that that's kind of the motive that's there as we launch out into the world as graduates, I thought it seemed like a good thing to look at the words of Jesus on the subject of true greatness. You know, if you're going to go out and try to have a level of greatness in your life, well, what exactly is true greatness? Here's a few quotes concerning greatness I thought you might enjoy before we get into the words of Jesus. Harry Truman, he was kind of a straight-shooting guy. "I wouldn't say that I was in the great class," he said, "but I had a great time while I was trying to be great." I'd like to have met the man. Football coach Lou Holtz said, "I can't believe that God put us on this earth to be ordinary." Sherman Feinsilver, I hope I'm pronouncing his name right, says, "Do not confuse notoriety and fame with greatness. For you see, greatness is a measure of one's spirit, not a result of one's rank in human affairs." Horace Mann said, "If any man seeks for greatness, let him forget greatness and ask for truth, and he will find both." I really like that. And then Mencius, the Chinese philosopher, and we're going to really focus on his words because they sound much like Jesus' words, "The great man is he who does not lose his child's heart." Aha. And so with that, if you look in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, notice the setting. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" A question, kind of a philosophical question to the wise one, Jesus our Lord. I guess I picture people going up the mountain, you know, to see the wise philosopher there. That's kind of one of those settings where the disciples come before Jesus and they ask him one of those kind of philosophical questions: "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Right away, when I think about the greatest, I think back years ago, Muhammad Ali, the boxer. Many are familiar with that. He said, "I am the greatest." That was his own personal assessment, and some might disagree, but anyway, greatest. He declared himself to be the greatest. But the question is asked of Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And that's really a pretty extraordinary question in light of what we know about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Because, you know, you think about, well, who was the greatest in the nation of Israel at the time the disciples asked that question? That's one thing. And might say, well, who was the greatest in the Roman world? That might encompass someone even greater. And today we might ask the question by saying, well, who's the greatest American? But when you think about what you know of the kingdom of God, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven? That's pretty amazing. Because we're not talking about the sphere of a small country or a larger country or an empire. We're talking about the ultimate government and country of all, the perfect eternal order, the age to come, the kingdom that will never end. This has got to be the top of the list. Who's going to be the greatest in that kingdom? In other words, who's the greatest just under Jesus? Because that's the deal. Jesus obviously is the greatest, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that is allowed by his Father to rule this great kingdom. And so here is the realm, the government that is the most significant of all. And so the question, who's going to be the greatest in it? Not just counting you, Jesus, because we know you are. So who's going to be the second greatest in the kingdom? And you wonder, why did the disciples ask such a question in the first place? And I think I got a pretty good idea. It's not real great to reveal it, but probably because that's what they aspired to, right? They thought maybe they were going to be able to be the greatest. In fact, it's recorded at least once that they argued amongst themselves who's the greatest. That kind of just blows my stereotype of the disciples. I think of these humble, obedient servants that follow Jesus around, do whatever he says, and they're wanting to be just like him. And you see this quality that's really way too human, where they're trying to figure out which one of them are the greatest. 12 of these men, and they're all vying for position. It's like this is the contest of the ages for them, right? Here's the big chance. This is the opportunity of all eternity. Maybe I can distinguish myself as the greatest out of the 12. Funny how I think of Peter as I think of that, because he's the guy that just kind of always was putting himself forward. And I have to imagine he's one that was leading the pack on this whole thing. I'm the greatest. I want to be the greatest. Wait a minute. If you think you're the greatest, I've got every right to be the greatest as well. And so this has to be the agenda of the disciples, is they individually want to be the greatest of the pack. And so here they are, poised to climb to the top of the kingdom ladder, if there is such a thing. According to the way Jesus so often did things, he shocks them with his answer. Look in verses 2 to 4 in Matthew 18. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Probably not the answer they were looking for. Truly, I say to you, I tell you the truth. As I mentioned last week, we're taking a few weeks to look at these outstanding statements of Jesus that he prefaced with this phrase, "I tell you the truth." Not to suggest that the other things he said are not worth listening to, but these are kind of the top of the list things. Whenever he said, "I tell you the truth," it's like, pay careful attention, because this is especially worthy of note. And so we look again at one of those phrases now, where he's talking about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. He says, "Truly I say to you that the greatest is going to be the one who has childlikeness." Childlikeness. I was thinking about childlike qualities. Some childlike qualities probably are not going to get us into the kingdom of God. So I suspect that when Jesus said, "Unless you become like a child," he didn't mean every single quality of a child. Because if you've been a parent, if you are a parent, and you've raised little kids, you know they don't always act exactly Christ-like, right? Kids can be petty. Kids can be territorial. Kids can be selfish. Kids can be immature. And so, did Jesus mean, unless you become like that, you'll not be in the kingdom of God? Unless you become immature and petty and territorial and selfish, unless you have those qualities, you'll not be in the kingdom of God? I have a little trouble with that, especially that quality of immaturity. Because on the surface, you might walk away and say, Jesus condones immaturity. And I don't find that elsewhere in Scripture. In fact, the Apostle Paul said just the opposite, and I can't think that Paul would disagree with Jesus. That's kind of a serious matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, Paul said, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." And so, do not be children in the way that you think. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, he talks about those who should become mature that still need milk, that are not ready for solid food. And so in that passage, he's kind of coming down on believers that ought to be further along, ought to be more mature. They ought to be ready for solid food, but they're like the babies that still need the bottle, that are still drinking of the milk. He says in chapter 6, verse 1 of Hebrews, "Let us press on to maturity." So Jesus obviously does not have immaturity in mind as he says to become like a child. There's one quality that he clearly has in mind, and it was mentioned a moment ago. It is the quality of humility. If you're to be in the kingdom of God, the quality of a child that you are to have is that of humility. He says, "Whoever humbles himself as this child is greatest in the kingdom of God." So that one quality is clearly in focus. If we would be in the kingdom of God, then we would be humble like a child. So in essence, Jesus says the greatest is the least, and the least truly is the greatest. Back in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, an interesting statement about Moses, one of those people that we might say was great. And it says of Moses, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. The quality of greatness in that great man was that he was more humble than anyone else. There was not a person on earth that was more humble than Moses. Not exactly the quality that you often think of in terms of greatness. But the secret of his greatness was humility. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, another I tell you the truth statement by Jesus where he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist. He had greatness. Jesus declared it. None greater than John the Baptist. And yet here's a humble man. What was his life all about? Pointing people to the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus. His whole life's purpose. In fact, when Jesus came onto the scene, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. It takes a humble man to make a statement like that. Again, the secret of his greatness was his humility. And yet Jesus says, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because you think about those in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, that's us. A large number of us who are pointing, as John did, to the Son of God. That is our purpose and our intent as well. We are even greater because there's a greater number of us that are pointing in humility to Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28, Jesus says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the most outstanding passages of all, where Jesus talks about real greatness. Again, graduates, maybe we especially have your attention. You want greatness as you go out into the world, if you want to go out and make a mark in the world, whoever wishes to be great, he says, shall be your servant. That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to the world's way of thinking. But according to the way Jesus views it and the standards of the kingdom of God, greatness is found in serving. You want to be first? You want to be somebody? Be willing to be last and be a slave and serve others. And Jesus says, this isn't some philosophy that I toss out for you to think about. He said, this is the pattern of my life. Because he said, even so, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. The one who alone deserved to be served. The one who had greatness, who deserved to have everybody kneel down. In fact, eventually it will happen. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Could have come onto the earthly scene in pride and saying, I deserve this. This is my lot. He said, that's not my purpose at all. I came not to be served, but to serve. To give my life as a servant, to lay my life down for others, and therein is the secret of greatness that Jesus chose for himself the path of being a servant. It has been suggested that the characteristics of a servant as modeled by Jesus involve three things. First of all, transparent humanity. Secondly, genuine humility. And thirdly, absolute honesty. Let's talk for a moment about each of those three things. First of all, the Apostle Paul is an example of transparency. There were few people who ever lived who were more transparent than the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 2, the first three verses, he says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. As a young pastor, that was really my motto, because it was really true. That whenever I stood up to preach, I thought, oh good, I find some consolation with the Apostle Paul. I come with weakness and fear and a lot of trembling. And I did a whole lot more trembling back in those days It'd probably be good if I still had some of those qualities as working on humility. But I think about what Paul had to say on that subject. He came to say, I'm not impressive as an individual. And in fact, I suppose if it were possible to hang out with the Apostle Paul, an individual would probably be less and less impressed with him and more impressed with the Christ he proclaimed. And that's how it ought to be. And I kind of relate to that as well. I guess if you spent some time with me, the more time you spent, the less and less impressed you would be. I'm very sure of that. The other part I'm not as sure of, but I hope it is true, is you'd be more and more impressed with the Christ that I seek to proclaim, because that's the thing that matters the most. And so you think about the kind of transparency that Paul was admitting to there, a transparency that ought to be characteristic of all servants of God, all people of God. Genuine humility indeed characterizes a servant. We might say that, again, following the pattern of Christ, there are two things that are evident about genuine humility. One is a non-defensive spirit when confronted, and secondly, an authentic desire to help others. I almost didn't want to mention those because one of those was way too personal for me, a non-defensive spirit when confronted. Quite frankly, there was a recent experience where I was anything but non-defensive when I was challenged, and it serves as a very painful reminder that I got a lot of progress to make in this particular area. And I'm glad that the Lord is not done working, but I'm certainly reminded there's a long way to go in the area of humility. Absolute honesty characterizes a servant as we follow the example of Jesus. Look at the way he conducted himself as he walked the earth, the things he did, the things that he said, and so forth. If you look carefully at his life, you find that there were absolutely no ulterior motives in anything that he did. There were no politics involved. There was no hypocrisy. There were no games that he played. Indeed, he spoke genuinely. He acted with absolute integrity, and that's the pattern that comes down to us. If we would be great, as he talks about the subject of greatness, that's how we live our lives as well. There are no ulterior motives. We're not out to do something and accomplish something that we're trying to hide from others as we try to manipulate them. There are no politics. We don't try to work other people over to get what we want. There is no hypocrisy. We don't try to pretend to be something that in reality we're 180 degrees opposite of that. We don't play games in our dealings with others. If we would be great, we would be humble, and those are the qualities of humility that would be evident in our lives. I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, you men, unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, I kind of glossed over that while ago as I read it, but I come back and think about that. Wait a minute, he's talking to the chosen 12. He's talking to these that he's handpicked. You would think that it was a given that the kingdom of heaven is theirs, but he says that unless you change and become like little children, you're going to miss the kingdom. And so apparently they were in danger of missing the kingdom, and what he said for them goes to all people everywhere. Unless we change, unless we have the quality of a child of humility, there is the possibility of missing out on the kingdom of God. So the glory-seeking disciples, Jesus said, needed to be converted. They needed to change something fundamental in their lives. Again, their agenda, no doubt, was greatness. They wanted to be great. And that desire for greatness, Jesus points out, is in radical opposition to the life of the kingdom of God, the age to come. And so we read those words and say, oh boy, I better rein in the desire for greatness in my life, because this is what Jesus said to his disciples, and within I kind of harbor that. I mean, I think if we're honest, we all harbor, whether it's ever going to happen or not, we harbor this sense of, I'd like to be great. I'd like a name for myself. I'd like to be a somebody. And so you read that, and it's like, well, I better rein that in. I better be real careful. I better have that under control, or else I'm going to miss out on the kingdom of God. But you know, the fact is, it is not possible to control it or to curb that desire for greatness. We absolutely have to repent of it and to be changed radically. So we dare not sugarcoat this thing. We dare not say it's not a big deal that I think I might want to be a somebody or great. No. That's something I've actually got to repent of. I've got to be changed deeply concerning, or otherwise, it's a scary thing about the kingdom of God. There's a book written entitled Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney. And he says, there's some interesting things in the book. The first thing I note here is he says, the writer says, if I met someone presuming to have something to say about humility, automatically I would think him unqualified to speak on the subject. And I like that. It's like, how do you write a book on the subject of humility? Because, you know, it's that evasive quality, right? As sure as you think you've got it, you don't. And so that's what he's saying right at the beginning of his book. You know, anybody that's got something to say on the subject of humility, I'm pretty sure they don't have it, because humble people don't talk about being humble. It's not like you put a bumper sticker on the back of your car that says humble and proud of it. Just doesn't work. Just doesn't work. So if you think you got humility, you probably don't have it. So I guess it's sort of like an atheist. How do you argue against the God that doesn't exist? It's maybe on par with that. But anyway, the author starts out by saying that sort of a thing. And then he says some things on the subject that are very important to consider. He says, what is the only effective way to find humility? By recognizing that humans cannot free ourselves from pride and selfish ambition. A divine rescue is absolutely necessary. I like that. Yes, we must redefine greatness to mean serving others instead of being served. Yes, we must see the foolishness of pride. But in the end, all endeavors to find humility are futile if they do not lead you to the cross of Christ. Christ alone offers hope for humility by ransoming us from bondage to pride. And I think that's quite true. Philippians 2 gives us the pattern of Christ, who humbled himself in obedience even to the point of death. And so doesn't it make sense that you've got to come to the cross, the ultimate emblem of humility and service, if we are ever going to be cured of pride and the desire for greatness, which is a common trait in all humans, none exempt, if we are ever to be cured of that, not just curb it, but to be cured of that, it involves going to the cross and dying there. Literally dying to ourself and our ambition and saying, I got to nail this here. Otherwise, this pride is going to rear its ugly head and keep me from the kingdom of God. Again, Mencius, the Chinese philosopher, who said, the great man is he who does not lose his child's heart. That rings so very true with what Jesus says. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus says, blessed are the meek, the humble, the childlike, for they shall inherit the earth.